We're turning back to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to consider this morning and next Lord's Day morning as well the subject of the program for progress. The program for progress. We want to consider the first part of this program this morning. We'll center our thoughts on verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Let's just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to His word for this morning. Our Father and our God, we make that hymn, Lord, the desire of our hearts. Lord, lead us on, O God, we pray. Lead us higher, O Lord, we ask of Thee. Lord, we long to know more of Thee. Lord, we long to love Thee more. We long, Lord, to serve Thee more. We pray, Lord, today that as we come around the Word of God, and Lord, as we would consider the instruction from God's Word this morning, You'll be pleased to work in our hearts. Give us, Lord, that desire to, Lord, long to be more like Christ. Our Father and our God, we pray that You'll bless Thy Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take the stumbling words of man, Lord, use them to Thine honor and to Thy glory. Eternal God and our Father, we pray that You'll open all of our minds, open our hearts to the precious Word of God this morning. Give us help to preach, give us help to hear. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We enter a section this morning in this book of Philippians that has all to do with progress and about going forward in our Christian living and our Christian experience. It is always God's will for God's people to go forward. It's always God's will for His people to make progress in our walk with God and in our living for God. Now, yes, while there are times we are called and commanded to wait and to be still, to consider, yet we must never become stuck or stagnant in our living for Christ. As the children of Israel faced the Red Sea, the biggest obstacle in their lives to date, first of all, the call from God was to stand still. But then almost immediately afterwards, the call then was to go forward. And as they went forward, they experienced the power of God. They saw the power of God. They witnessed the power of God firsthand. They saw the waters of the sea heaped up on either side of them as they walked along the dry seabed. As they got to the other side, they saw their enemies defeated and drowned. And how different things would have been if they had not the faith to go forward. If that not the faith to take God at His word, to do the will of God, and as a result, they would have just remained stuck. Or worse, they would have gone back. Paul, in this new section of this book, takes up this theme of progress as well, because it is so vital and so important for the child of God. How often does the Lord have to rebuke His people for going back? How often does He have to come to us and press upon us the need to return and go back? Many times throughout the Scriptures, He has to call upon His people to return. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, there are numerous accounts where the Lord calls His people to return, to get back to God, because they have turned back, they have gone back, they have not made progress. Jeremiah 3, verse 12, He says, "Return thou, backsliding Israel. Return, backsliding sons." In chapter 15, He says, "If thou will return, then I will bring thee again." You see, the people had gone back. They hadn't made the progress that they should have made. They had not grown in the things of God. And so Paul sets out here what I have entitled, "A Program for Progress." certain matters that he sees as being essential for all of God's people to take into account as we seek to go forward in our living for God, in our walk with God, and not to go back. This is a report, this is a program, this is a plan that he sets before us here. For those parents who, like Rachel and myself, have children at school, this past week you will have received those all-important end-of-term reports. I'm smiling, and I'll probably get a hiding when I get home. But going through each subject, giving a mark, making the comments, and speaking about the progress that has been made. Well, that's the plan anyway. Well, here is Paul's report. Here's his program, his plan for progress in the Christian life. Notice some steps, and we'll only consider a number of these steps this morning as we bring this message before you today. First of all, the first step I want you to see here is reappraisal. Reappraisal. If you remember in the previous verses, the last time we were in this book, Paul has been speaking about different aspirations, different desires in his life. He says about winning Christ, about being found in Christ. And in verse 10, he spoke about knowing Christ. It was all with a desire to mature spiritually, with this hunger and this thirst after the things of God. That was what he longed for. That was what he desired. And then as he comes into verse 12, he reappraises. He reassesses where he is in that desire. How is he getting on, in other words? And he sits down and he considers just how much progress he has made in order to achieve his goals, his aims, his aspirations, and his living for God. Look what he says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Not as though I had already attained. He realizes that he has not reached that level of progress that he desires. He wasn't happy with where he was in his walk with God. He hadn't made it spiritually. That's a very important statement in verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained. Because it puts to play the wrong teaching, the unscriptural, unbiblical teaching of what is termed perfectionism. Perfectionism is this theory that sinless perfection, total, absolute spiritual maturity and sinless perfection can be achieved in this life. Basically, it teaches that by second and a final work of grace in your life, you can be in an instant totally without sin, the old nature and totally, entirely eradicated and removed. That you're perfect. That you have nothing more to do as far as living for God. That you have reached a place of absolute perfection. Now, Paul denies such teaching here. Because surely if anybody could say he had reached perfection, it was the Apostle Paul. But Paul is saying here in verse number 12, he isn't perfect. Not as though I had already attained. Child of God today, take comfort. Take encouragement. Here is the great apostle. Here is the great preacher. Here is the great missionary. And he too is saying he's still a work in progress. He hasn't reached that level of spiritual maturity in his life. After all of these years of his conversion, there's still much growing. There's still much going forward. Yes, he had a new heart. Yes, he had a new will, new desires, a new standing in Christ. Yet he has not arrived at spiritual perfection, nor will he arrive at spiritual perfection in this life. He is this work in progress. Just as the newborn child is born with all of its body parts and organs, yet that child hasn't reached perfection. It hasn't reached maturity. There is growth and there is development, and it would be looked for. So too, the child of God hasn't reached total perfection either at spiritual birth or at any stage throughout our life as a Christian. You see, our spiritual position in Christ is perfect. Our spiritual position in Christ is perfect. We cannot be any more saved than the moment we were saved. And this will tie in with what we're going to think about on Thursday night. We can't be any more secure than we are right now. Our spiritual position in Christ is perfect, but our spiritual condition before Christ is not perfect. And so here is an all-important step in this program for progress. There must be this honesty. There must be this realism that we have much more to learn, much more to know about Him. That we have new heights to reach after, that we have new depths to plumb. Now, Paul says, I have a knowledge of Christ. He says, I've experienced the power of Christ and the glorious fellowship of Christ. I've experienced all of that, but there's much more for me to experience. Paul did not stop growing spiritually. Paul didn't stop going forward spiritually. And folks, no matter what age or stage we are at in our life, we must never come to that point where we retire ourselves and we come to the conclusion that there's nothing more for us to understand, to grasp about the Word of God. I wonder today if the Lord were to write His end of term report on our life. If He were to write as to how we have grown, what we have learned, even over this past 6 months of this year already. What would he have to say? Worked hard, did their best, applied themselves to the subject, or perhaps he would have to say there's little progress made. There's lack of interest, much must do better, must try harder. You see, it is possible. It is possible in your living for Christ to be saved and stuck and stagnant and stale. You get into a rut and you get stuck in an old frame of mind and that's holding you back and hindering you from going forward. Well, if you're ever going to go forward, you must reappraise your life. You must be honest with yourself before God and realize you're not where you should be. No child of God, I believe, should ever be content with where they are spiritually in their Christian life. Because when we are content, and we'll see that in a moment, then we begin to go back. We must reappraise our lives. The first step in doing anything is knowing that you need to do something. And so in order to make progress in our lives, we must realize and acknowledge and admit that we need to make progress. Where are we spiritually today? Have we gone forward? Have we made progress? We come to that point in our lives where we think we've reached it, or probably what more often is the case, we've given up in even trying to go forward. Given up in trying to make progress. Our light for Christ shines very dimly. Our service for Christ is almost non-existent. Our love for Christ has wavered, and that's just where we are. And we don't see the need, and we're happy in that place. Could it be said of you, as it was said of the Galatians, you did run well? Who did hinder you? They started off well. They had a good grounding, they had a good foundation. But then they were hindered. And they were stopped. And they became stuck in their Christian life. Oh, with great honesty and openness, Paul says here, I haven't reached my goal. When he says that I may win Christ, that I may be found in Christ, that I may know him, he says, I haven't won him yet. There's much more knowing about Christ that I need to know. But he says, just because I haven't reached where I want to be doesn't mean I'm not going to give up trying. I'm going to keep on pursuing it. I'm going to make progress. You see, some will tell us today, well, if you're saved and if you're sure of heaven, you know your sins are forgiven, well, what's the need? What's the need? If you're saved today, why do you need to grow in your Christian life? We'll come to that more in a moment. Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to read our Bible? Why do we need to gather ourselves together in public worship such as this? If that is the frame of mind, then hearts need to be searched. Because the true, genuine believer today, the true convert, will have this desire to go forward, to make progress. Just as the child has the inbuilt desire to grow, so God's children will have this inbuilt desire to make progress in our walk with God. As we've said, Paul was not content with where he was at this point in his life spiritually. Paul had not become complacent with his spiritual condition. And if we become self-satisfied and self-sufficient with where we are spiritually, then we're in a very dangerous place. Because there you will become insensitive to your great need. You'll become insensitive to sin and to the lusts of the flesh. Spiritual self-satisfaction. Spiritual complacency. In other words, being happy with where you are spiritually before the Lord very quickly leads to spiritual deadness and dryness. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. He reappraised his life. And he realized he has much, much more to learn, to know. He desires to go forward. There's this honesty. Oh, how we all need to be honest, myself included, that we are not where we should be in our living for God. We are not where we should be in our walk with God. That must not stop us from going forward. There is the reappraisal here. This is the first step that Paul takes in this program for progress. But not only is there a reappraisal, but I want you to see as well that there is the reapplication. So he has reappraised his life, assessed his spiritual condition, and he realizes that there is more work to be done, there is more progress to be made. And what does he do then? Then he reapplies himself to doing the work that needs to be done. What does he say in verse 12? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. He seeks to show to the Philippian church that there must be this constant, this continual reapplying, rededication of ourselves to the work of God, making progress personally and individually. Yes, it involves effort. Yes, it involves work. Because so often the old nature will rise up and will stop us from going forward. The old nature within us doesn't want us to go forward and will cause us to be stunted in our growth. Paul says, even though I know I need to go forward, I need to actually do it. There's no point in knowing that you need to do something, but then not actually doing it. Paul has reappraised his life. He knows he has not attained to where he wants to be. But then he actually has to go on and put feet to what he wants to do. I need to grow in my Christian life. I need to do something about this lack of progress. He determines that he is actually going to do something. We can all agree, I believe, that we are not where we should be in our living for God. I don't think there's anyone here today who would deny that their walk with God is not as it should be. But there must be more than just knowing that. We must do something then about it. And reapply ourselves to our walk with God, to our living for God, with great determination. You know today things are not right, but have you done anything to put things right? Paul says, I follow after. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say it's too hard or it's not worth it. Maybe today you've come to that point where you think you've allowed yourself to get so far from God, so far from making progress. You've gone so far backwards that you think there is no way forward. There's always a way forward. We always need to make progress. We always need to get back to where we left off. I'm going to do this. I'm not happy with where I am spiritually before God. But I'm actually going to do it. Having left off time with the Word of God, having left off time communing with God, that's where we need to get back to. And by God's grace and by God's help, apply ourselves and rededicate our lives to living for God. Because no matter how far we wander from God, no matter how little progress we may make in our living for Christ, there is always a way ahead. Paul followed after. It means that he stretched beyond himself. He overextended himself. It means that he used every fiber of his being to go forward and to make progress spiritually. You see, every bit of strength, every part of his being was used to make progress. Every spiritual muscle, all his physical strength and energy as well, I believe, was used in the pursuit of making progress in his Christian life. The analogy is that of a runner. A sprinter using all of their strength to pursue their aim and their goals. And here is Paul exerting maximum effort in this task. He says, I follow after. As we think of this reapplication, notice the subject of it. What is it that Paul is following after? What is he running after? Well, look at verse 12 again. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend there means to lay hold or to seize or to grab. Now let's break this down because this is so vital. And I want you to follow me here very closely, and especially because this is very important. What is Paul following after? What is he saying here? When he says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul is saying here that I am pursuing the very same thing that Christ pursued me for. Why did Christ pursue Paul? How did Christ pursue Paul? Well, we know in his conversion, the Lord told him about those times when he kicked against the pricks.
Christ had pursued after Paul before his conversion. Christ had spoken to him. Christ had convicted him in his own converted days. Christ sought out Paul. And there on that road to Damascus, Christ laid hold of Paul in conversion. Why? To give Paul a one-way ticket to heaven. No. That's part of it. But if that's all that we think salvation is about, then we have missed it. Why does Christ save any one of us? What is the purpose of our conversion? Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28 says, "Who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate." Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Why are we saved? What is the purpose in our conversion? To be more like Christ. Why did Christ pursue after Paul? Why did Christ run after Paul? In those times when Paul rebelled and rejected, why did the Lord continue to pursue after him, to save him in order to conform him more and more to his image? We are saved to show forth Christ in our lives, to be more like him. Being more like Christ brings glory to God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Child of God today, we are saved to be more like Christ in order to glorify God. Now, whenever we get that into our heads and grasp that reality, I think it'll revolutionize our lives. It'll change our thinking. All I do, all I say, all I am about must be to glorify God, must be to be like more like Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he said, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." How do we glorify him? By being more like him. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Paul says, "I'm not making progress in the Christian life in order to be a greater preacher. I'm not making progress in the Christian life that all would come and slap me in the back or stab me in the back or do whatever they want to me." He says, "I want to make progress in my Christian life in order to be more like Christ, because that's why God saved me." Christ apprehended Paul, saved Paul in his conversion in order to be more like Christ. And I trust you've got that. I trust you've grasped that. And Paul says, "What is the Lord's aim for my life is my aim as well." Christ saved me to be more like him. Therefore, his will for my life must be my will for my life as well. Isn't that amazing? The will of Paul in harmony with the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What's that all about? It's about being more like Christ. Paul follows after Christ's likeness in his life. Now, we could spend hours upon hours about all that that entails. What does it mean to be more like Christ? Some weeks back, now months back, we talked about the mind of Christ. Let me remind you of those points that we made. the spiritual mind, the submissive mind, the servant's mind, the steadfast mind, the selfless mind, sympathetic mind, the scriptural, supplicating, sanctified. We could go on and on and on. To be more like Christ. We often would have sung in youth fellowship back home the little chorus, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Do we? Do we really desire to be more like him? Do we? Do we really desire that our lives would be more like Christ? If we do, then it will change our lives entirely. What was it that so captivated this Apostle Paul? What was it that made him the man of God that he was? I believe part of the secret here is found in verse 12. He wanted to be more like Christ. Do we desire to be more like the Savior? Because that's how we'll make progress. And the evidence of our making progress will be in our walking with God. There is the subject of this reapplication. But I want you to see as well the singularity of it. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Now let's just stop there again for a moment. Brethren, look at that term of endearment he uses there. He's saying to them, I haven't reached where I want to be. I need to be more like Christ. I count not myself to have apprehended. That thing that I desire, that subject that I long after, I'm still longing after it. I am not a perfect, full reflection of Christ, but I'll continue on. But here's what I want you to get. Verse 13. But this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Nothing else mattered to the Apostle Paul than being more like Christ. And making progress in his Christian life. This one thing I do. Folks, whenever we are focused on one thing, and one thing only, it really does focus our minds. The problem is we can be focused on everything. And so many things, we think this has to be done, and that has to be done, and all the rest of it. But here is Paul's singular focus, this one thing. Because he knew when that was right, everything else would fall into place. He knew that when he pursued after being more like Christ, everything else would work out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The problem is, we do it the other way round. We seek everything else first. And Paul says, no, one thing. One thing. Might seem so simple, so elementary, so fundamental, but Paul's got it right. Because he knows whenever he pursues after godliness, Christ-likeness in his life, everything else will be all right. Nothing else mattered to him. But in order to maintain this focus, notice what he had to do. Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Two different parts there as to how he was going to maintain this singularity of focus. First of all, there is a negative part. Forget those things which are behind. Now, I'm not a runner.
I did it at school and all the rest of it, but never got any medals for it. But I'm told if you're going to run in a race, the one thing you don't do is look behind you to see the opposition. They might be hot on your heels, but the second you look behind you, they'll overtake you. You keep on going, looking ahead. Paul says, forget those things that are behind. He presses on. Forgetting those things which are behind. Maybe there are things that have happened to you in the past. You're holding on to it. And it's hindering you from making progress, and you're always looking over your shoulder at it. Some hurt, some grudge, some bitterness of heart, and it's stopping you from making progress in your forward walk with God. Don't live in past failures, but don't live in past victories either. Forget those things that are behind. What the Lord has done for you in the past, thank God for it, but move on to greater things in the future. Those things that have hurt you, annoyed you, grieved you in the past, forget about those things and move on. Because God has greater blessings ahead of us in the future. The negative, forgetting those things which are behind, but here's the positive, reaching forth. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. That verb reach there again, it means to use every muscle, every energy. Pictures the runner straining to get to the finish line. You see the very veins in their face and their neck, so determined are they to get across the line. Speaks of an intense concentration. Paul just doesn't say, well, I'm going to do a little bit better. I'm going to try a little bit harder. No, he says, with all I am, I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forth to those things which are before. He reapplies himself to this task with great determination. That's how we need to apply ourselves to the work of God and our walk with God. Not something that's way down the list of priorities. Something that's right at the very top every day. I'm going to be more like Christ. First steps in this program for progress, and we will leave it there for this morning. It was real appraisal. He had to realize that he needed to make progress. But having realized that he needed to make progress, then he had to actually do it. Reappraisal, reapplication. How's your walk with God today? How's my walk with God? How are we living before him today? Are we following after Christ's likeness with all that we are, all that we have? Maybe you've allowed yourself to wander from God. I encourage you today, follow after. With every fiber of your being, follow after, make progress, go forward. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended all of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Don't live in the past, whether it be good or bad. Look to the future. God will go with you. God has greater blessings in store for you. Press on. We live in a dark, difficult day. But don't allow the darkness of this day to hold you back in making progress. Despite all that we see going on around us, more than ever, we as God's people, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to press on. We need to go forward with a singular aim and view and vision to be more like Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer.